soulless are going to be part of the experience, and it'll be just a great way to begin our week of passion, if you will, literally, as we journey to the cross on that Holy Week. Wow, lots of stuff. I gave you, you should have gotten, if not, they're laying back there, there's on the table as a bookmark, just so if you want to follow along the next few weeks of Eat the Memory Verses for our 40-day journey. I want to say thank you for all you showed up last week. Me of little faith, Melinda and I set up tables for, I think there were 32 chairs, and we thought that would be the room full, and then the next thing you know, over the next couple, next few moments, literally the next 20, 30 minutes, it's like, we need another table. We need more chairs. We need another table. We need some more chairs. And so I'm excited, and I hope your time, those of you last Sunday, and then those of you that are leaning into these next few weeks, that's been a blessing to you. If you weren't here last week, it's not too late to be part of that. We've got, Nikki can tell you what groups are available, and we've got extra prayer journals that, and I hope if any of you have been leaning into it, like I told you, I'm on day 20, so I'm a little bit ahead of you because I started earlier, but this is just a great way. And I don't know if I got the slides in the right order, but I want to go back to something I talked about last week about, I had you hold up your hand. Can you find that, Clay? I think it's at the end of the slide deck. Because part of last week was this idea of talking about why that if you only show up here on Sunday morning, that you can't grow as a Christ follower. And that, like I gave the analogy, and I left my hammer and nails in my office, but the idea that it's like trying to join two pieces of wood together, that if you show up on Sunday morning, that's it, and then your faith journey, that's all you're going to get, and you're not going to connect the pieces. But there's this analogy that I think is really powerful, and hold up your hand. It's the idea of, it's actually 6 points. There's 6 things I want you to understand. So the reason why we do Scripture the way we do it is that, yeah, you can come here on Sunday morning, you can hear me talk about it, you can actually then take and you can read about it, you can study it, you can then memorize it, which is like, that's the thing I can't do, and then the fifth point is that you actually meditate on it. And so all of this 40-day journey has really been about trying to leverage that piece. And then the sixth point is actually you close your fist, and it's about applying it. And it's like if you only do the one thing, which is show up here on Sunday morning, you're not doing what God wants you to do. Now, you do need to forgive me, because in the moments leading up to our time together during the welcome, I said to you that if you weren't here Friday night, shame on you. I really don't mean that in that sense of shame, because that's a huge word, and we all push through that. But it's in these opportunities, whether it's that on Friday night, or it's serving on the 24th and bringing food, or whatever it is that we're doing as a church, you have to be inconvenienced. If you're going to figure out what God wants for you and for this church and for this community, I can't push it hard enough. This idea that it's going to cost you something. It's going to take your time and your talent and ultimately your treasure, which you value. Now, it may be your checking account. It may be your savings account. I'm not sure if that's what we're talking about necessarily. But in terms of what God's expecting out of us as faithful followers of Him, you have to lean into it. And if you're only just coming in on Sunday morning for the moment, you're not going to grow. And my challenge to you as Christ followers is that I hope that over this 40-day journey, like you were challenged last week, and then even over the next year, I hope that even if you're in your retirement years, that I hope spiritually you want to be at a different place even at the end of this service than where you were when you came in. And so it's that element of trying to lean into it that we have to do together. And so this morning, let's pray and move into what God has for us as we sort of do prayer 101, just sort of some foundational thoughts. So Jesus, we thank you. We thank you for the talents that we bring this morning. We bring our hearts and our ears and our minds. And so God, we just pray against the distractions. We pray, Jesus, for our children downstairs and those that are with them this morning, those that are serving, as they help them understand what this thing of prayer is all about. And so, Jesus, I just pray that you would take our time together as your people and that we would be encouraged because of what it is that you'll do. God, we just know this thing called prayer. We think we've got it, but I just know that in my own story, I don't have it. And so I know that I'm struggling with it. I'm going to guess if people were honest, they probably struggle with it too. And so this morning, help us better understand what it is that you desire for us as your sons and daughters through this concept of prayer. And we just now pray it in your most precious name. And all God's people said, amen. So, okay, if you type the word prayer into Amazon, you'll find out that there is, well, at least there was the other day, over 136,000 different books on the topic of prayer. If you type the word prayer into Google and do a search on it, there is 132 million web pages on the topic of prayer. There's 4 million videos. There's 4 million books, according to Google. There's 6 million news articles. And so these are just some thoughts that I've got before you get to your worship notes that is in your worship program. And to remind you that if you've got your prayer journal, there's actually a space for notes this morning, too, for just as we think about this thing in the message component this morning. So I just want to have some thoughts before I lean into some fundamental points that I want to give you. So I've been a Christian. Don't tell my mom I told you this. I'm 60 years old. And so I came to faith when I was 14. And when I came to faith, the idea of prayer was something I didn't know if I knew how to do, to be in a real, real honest way with you. In fact, even this week, I was sitting with a young man who we were talking about prayer. He's a teen. And he just said, as we talked about it, was there a special way to pray, to offer a prayer? Is there a special order to how the prayer is supposed to be done? Is there certain things that are supposed to happen before and after? Am I supposed to do it in quiet? Because literally, he and I went out and did a bike ride, and we were praying. I was praying on the bike ride because it was muddy and messy, and it was like, this is going to be complicated, and I was afraid to go down one of the hills. And it was just like, Jesus, be with me. And he's like, can you pray that? I'm going, absolutely. And it's in those moments. And so I'm hoping that over these next 40 days that you'll get maybe some handles on how prayer should work. But I also think we need to see as sort of some foundational points. And so, again, these aren't in your notes. It's just sort of some thoughts before we get to the real meat of this morning's message. First of all, the first point, our God, our Creator, wired every human being for prayer. Everybody prays. It's a universal urge. It doesn't matter what your faith perspective is. Worldwide, every culture prays to something or someone. Even atheists pray. In that crisis moment, even the atheist says, oh my God. I mean, literally, they do, right? So that's why. And why is that? It's because that's what makes us human. Either we're given a certain capacity to do certain things. And prayer is part of that. Animals don't get that opportunity, but we as human beings do. In fact, the writer of Ecclesiastes says this, and I don't have it in your worship notes, it's on the screen. God has planted eternity in the human heart. So the core longings that we have as people, the core longings that we have to belong, the core longings we have to be part of something larger is wired into us. That's why what we do, whether it's with the small groups or whether we do it with corporate worship on Sunday morning or what we do with our children's ministry or what Sunetta and her team are doing with the Girl Scouts, we all want to belong to something. And it's part of this way that God's uniquely wired us. The second point is, and this is as true as I think for all of us, I think I can say this for you, is that we're not very good at prayer. Everybody feels inadequate. And in this space, in this room, or in other meetings, it's always interesting when I ask, who will pray? Who will offer a prayer? It's like everybody's looking around. You know, they're not looking at Tom. They're on their phone, whatever. Because I don't want to be asked to do that because, you see, and it goes back to this core longings, I don't feel like I measure up, and so what could I possibly offer that could be a word of prayer? And yet, you see, we're all afraid of that. Even Paul said this in Romans chapter 8. We don't even know what we should pray for or how we should pray. And then even the disciples who lived with Jesus and walked with him on the earth, even they asked for help in Luke chapter 11, verse 1. It says, he was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John also taught the disciples. Now, what's interesting about that fact, if you go back and really look at the New Testament narratives, is that the disciples didn't ask anything else of Jesus to teach them. It was that piece. They didn't need to ask him to do miracles. They asked him to teach them how to pray, because they knew there was something about his character and the way he walked day in and day out with them. There was something about who they are. They knew they needed to be more like him. And so one of the reasons this morning that I entitled today's message is actually a beginner's guide is because I want us to see that this third point is that our frustrations with prayer are caused by your misconceptions about what we think prayer is, but I want to tell you it's not. So I brought my little bag here this morning to show you a couple things which it's not, okay? First of all, prayer is not a magic wand. So it's not like Harry Potter where you put on the cool glasses, and especially if you're married, you look at your spouse and say, be a better spouse. It doesn't work that way. Or be a better husband, or be a better wife, or be a better child. Do as you're supposed to do. It doesn't work that way. That's not the way prayer works. It's not a magic wand. It's actually something that you have to lean into in a very intentional way. It's not an enchanted tool. It's not even, I had to go find this because I knew my kids had this from when the Aladdin game came out years ago. This is actually hooks into USB on a computer. But, you know, it's not like God is some magic genie where we go, okay, God, if we just rub it the right way, if we just show up here on Sunday morning, you're going to show up and we're going to get what we're supposed to get. It's like, no, it doesn't work that way either. God doesn't come out just to fulfill your every desire. And we need to see that's not what prayer is. It's not your wish is my command. God is not your genie. And it's not some kind of secret incantation of knowing the right thing. Abracadabra, hocus pocus. And so prayer isn't a magic wand. It's also not a fire extinguisher. You know, and that's how some people want to use it. It's like, okay, we're going to put out the fire. We're going to put out the fire. We're only going to break it open when we need it because there's an emergency. It's only for those desperate situations. You know, when we get bad news, what do? We start praying. When the hurricane's coming, we start praying. Or we say, God, if you get me out of this mess, we treat it as a last resort. Or how about this one? I guess all we can do now is pray. It's come to that. That's all we can do is we can just pray because we don't know what else. No, we're supposed to be in a conversation with God ongoing. Or another misconception is a tug of war. It isn't like we throw out the end of the rope and God's got one end and we're on the other end and we're pulling this thing. Come on, God, I'm going to pull you in my direction. It's like that's not what prayer is either. You see, and this is the reality of this. It's the reality of the world we live in. That, you know, sometimes we think that it's like because of our dysfunctions in our families, because for many of us, the idea of God as Father is a word, is a sound in our ears that we struggle with because we know as dads that we want the best for our children, and sometimes we expect more out of them. And so even as your shepherd, my idea of on Friday night, wondering who from the outpost would show up to support our millennials in our community and realizing that life is busy. So there's this expectation we all have, and yet we fail. And that's why I ask for your apologies of saying it's not shame. But it's this idea that if we're going to be in the community and really trying to do what God wants to do with us and through us, we have to be doing our part. You know, it's not about us pestering and badgering God like a child does with the Father. It's got to be more than that, where we beg God, or we bargain God, or we bribe God. It's like that's not the way. And so this journey in prayer is as much for you to lean into. Even if you've been a Christ follower for 40, 50, or 60 years, I think there's something that you can learn in this journey together over these next few weeks. And then the other part of this is the fourth is this idea that prayer is not a ritual to relieve guilt. You know, that we all live with that, the condemnation that the evil one brings. And so even this morning, as I sort of said the word shame, I just immediately, the words I heard in my head, it's like, Refke, you're such an idiot. Why did you use that word? You shouldn't even be here. You have nothing to offer these people this morning as their pastor because you're talking about shaming them. And it's the evil one saying, see, but no, God is saying, look, I want to lavish upon you the joy of what it means to be in a faithful relationship. And so that's why we as his people need to be leaning into this in as an intentional way as we possibly can. And you see, the reality is, though, is that Jesus wants to have a relationship with us. He wants us to be engaged. And the one thing that he wants us to do is to become honest with him. He doesn't want us to hear us repeat the same thing over and over and over again. And so to be honest, that's one of the reasons why we've left a little bit of our liturgy out of our worship process. Because I think that sometimes we get into the habit of the call to confession and the call to repentance and the call to receive God's grace that we forget about. He wants to be in an intimate relationship with us. And so over these next 40 days, over this journey together, over these next few weeks, I want to try to lay out And even this morning, I want to try to blow up some misconceptions about what prayer is. And so now we're finally into the foundational truths about prayer this morning. Because I want you to see prayer. You have to see it in a different way. If we as a church want to be a church that is present in the community so that if we disappeared next week, people would say, oh my goodness, that church is gone. But I can tell you that we're not the only ones that are trying to figure this out. I've had several conversations this week with pastors in other communities. I've had conversations with pastors in our own community. So we're trying to figure out what it is that God is calling us to. But if you think about just how much is different in your life over these last 5 years, think how much different is in the life of the church. And the problem is we build things for things that were. And unfortunately, we have to be thinking about what it is that God wants to do with us. So here we go. Here's some points I want to lay out to you. First of all, God loves for me to talk with him about anything. It doesn't matter what it is. And you need to understand this as much as I can say. And all of you need to just say this. Say, God loves me. God loves me. God loves me. Okay, you need to hang on to that because there's something coming this afternoon, something coming tomorrow in the relationship with your spouse or with your child or with your employer or your employee where you're going to say, God doesn't love me because this crap is happening. You need to understand that the reason that the brokenness exists in our world is because things are not right. Things are not right because since the creation of the earth, since Adam and Eve in the garden, we've been trying to figure this faith thing out. And it's not going to be set right until Christ returns, till we get to the end of the story. And you've heard me say this before. The tension is we live between what we know to be true. Get out your Bible, look at YouVersion, whatever, wherever you're at this morning for your word of God, and know that we win. But at the same time, the dilemma comes that we have to live through it. And living through it this week, I don't know about your life, but I know some friends of mine walked through, it was messy. And in that messiness, all I can offer to them is like, I have empathy. I know it's messy for you. You just have to hang on because we believe in a God who what? Loves us. You need to see that. As he says here in Psalm 103, as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. I mean, and I don't like that word fear necessarily because I don't think it's like we should shudder. This idea that we need to understand that the God of the universe wants a relationship with each one of us individually. And so it's in that relationship that we get to find out what our destiny is and what our purpose is. Now, we know that if we take the children that are in our midst, the younger ones, we know that they're deeply loved even before they can talk. But I got to be honest, there's that day if you're a parent of a newborn where you're waiting for that day to talk, that they can talk to you. And there's a point maybe when they're adolescents and they're teens where they ask all these crazy questions. But I know in the season of life that I'm in with our children, that Melinda and I enjoy, I mean, this last year at Christmas time, it was like, it was a gift from God because we actually had thoughtful conversations with my 20-somethings. Whoa! How amazing is that? We want that. But see, it takes the journey. It takes the process because there were moments when we were raising those children, it's like Melinda and I are looking at each other like, are they ever going to get it? And then talking to my own parents, it's like, yeah, it was 26 before you got it. I'm going, okay, let's see, where are they at in the timeline? Because you see, we have to stay with it. So you need to understand that God loves you deeply, even if you can't or don't talk to him. That your relationship with him, that we're going to celebrate in a couple of weeks, the idea of Christ coming on the cross to offer up his life to give you a sacrifice so that your sins are paid. So you no longer have him. Right now I'm reading through the book of Leviticus. And to look at what a bloody mess it was for the priests to offer up all the time. I mean, pulling bird heads off and, you know, the sin offering and the grain offering and the fellowship offering. I'm glad we don't have to do that because, you see, we know as people who follow Jesus that he did it for us. And so all that messiness is gone. I mean, go back through this afternoon to get a moment. Look at the book of Leviticus. Look in chapters 9, 10, or 11. And there's blood going everywhere. Everywhere in the temple to appease this God that they think needs to have sacrifice. But we know that Jesus came. Because you see, we need to understand as his people that there is nothing off limits in talking to God. That we have this confidence from 1 John. This is the confidence, he says, we have before him. If we ask anything according to his will, he does what? He hears us. And if we know that he hears whatever we ask, we know that we have what we have asked of him. In other words, we should be able to pray with no fear, no shame, no hesitation, because what? God loves us. God loves you. He wants to be in a relationship with you. God loves it when you talk with him. So 2 points I want you to understand. First of all, prayer. What prayer is. Prayer is first a conversation, not a ceremony. It's a dialogue, and it can be a messy dialogue. And at the same time, it's a relationship, not a ritual. It's not about a certain order of the words. If prayer is boring to you, you misunderstand the point of it, and you are talking about the wrong things. We need to understand that prayer is not a duty. It's a privilege. It's like being a young child and asking your parents for something. It's that kind of relationship. It's something we enjoy, not something we endure. And see, it's interesting in this particular verse in Jeremiah, we hear this all the time, particularly around graduation time, Jeremiah chapter 29, 11. The writer says, "For I know the plans I have for you. This is the Lord's declaration. Plans for your well-being, not for your disaster, to give you a future and a hope." But we usually stop there. Look at the next verse. God says, "You will call to me and come and pray to me, and what? I will listen to you." You see, he's interested in everything that you are interested in because God loves you. Now, second point, God listens to prayers that are sincere and simple. You don't have to use flowery words or fancy phrases. Say that a couple times quick. Fancy phrases. In fact, what's amazing, if you look at the book of Psalms, 150 different chapters, 50 of them are about lament. Now, what's the word lament? The word lament is real simple. I'm ticked. I'm angry. I'm frustrated. God, why are you dumping on me? It feels like I'm really getting dumped on here in a way that I don't like. Why is that? And we need to understand that even David, who we're supposed to model our life after, sees that that's the way it's supposed to be. Because see, what God wants is he wants it to come from our heart. He wants us to be authentic. He wants us to be real. He wants us to be honest. And he's not wanting you to say what you think you ought to say. You know, he wants people to be honest. I mean, we've all been in those moments where people, you hear people pray in public in some places, and they embellish the same idea 9 different ways. It's like, no, just get to it. I mean, even last week, Melinda and I, after hanging out with the teens doing their thing, and we closed in prayer, and I said to the teens, okay, I just want you to do a one-sentence prayer. And so as we were in the circle around the table, and the cool thing was all our teens prayed, but Melinda says, dude, you prayed a paragraph or two. It's like you said one sentence. And it's like, okay, I get it. And but I was so excited because we had 8 of our students who were trying to lean into an amazing conversation about what prayer can be for them. And so, you know, I'll land it. I mean, the idea is sometimes we actually have been places where, and I get caught up in this on Sunday morning, and you just have to give me grace, is that it's like, all right, Repke, land the plane. We're done praying. It's like, no, we get the privilege to come together corporately and pray together corporately before the God of heaven who loves us as his children. And so I want us to be encouraged by that. Now, Matthew, Jesus says this, whatever you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, because they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by people. Truly, I tell you, they have the reward. But when you pray, go into your private room. Shut your door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. When you pray, don't babble like the Gentiles, since they imagine they'll be heard for their many words. Don't be like them, because your Father knows the things that you need before you ask him. You don't use prayer to show off. You don't use it to impress. You need to be sincere. You don't spout cliches. I mean, I'm with some of my friends in these contexts, like in some of the traditions, and it's Father God this and Father God that and Father, and it's just like, oh my goodness, and I get that sort of, but it's like, do you hear what you say? And it's like, no, just cut to the point. Keep it simple. Adding words doesn't make it stronger. Stay humble or you'll stumble. Maybe remember that. So we come back to this, we're going to come back to this a couple times through the course of our 40 days together, but here's what I want you to hear from Hebrews. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. In other words, when our life is messy or when our life is good, let us come together and pray to God, knowing that he's going to show up with complete assurance that he's going to be there for us and not doubt in that. Even when it's dumping on us, whatever's dumping on us, you know, that we understand that. Okay, third point. God likes to show his grace by answering prayer. With every answer, God shows he is good. He shows he's a good, good father, even when the answer is no or not yet. You know, so let me ask you this. Does a loving parent give a child everything they ask for? No. Why? Protection, correction, direction not to spoil. But yeah, we hear people saying, well, God, you didn't answer me. Actually, maybe in some cases, God says, yes, I did, and my answer was no. You see, there's four possible answers. You ready for this? God's answers are yes, no, wait. And you know what the fourth one is? Are you kidding me? Think about that. I mean, we sometimes think that we know what God wants for us, and so we go there, and God's going, really? You're going to ask for this again? I told you no a while ago. Will you just stay in where I've got you? Now, Jeremiah, again, says to us, call to me and I will answer you and tell me you and tell you great and incomprehensible, I can't even say it, incomprehensible things you do not know. Actually, I love the Message version in this, where he says, call to me and I will answer you. I will show you marvelous and wonderful things that you could never figure out on your own. Sometimes the answer is that God has a bigger perspective, and we need to see that. Because we see, again, Scripture tells us in Matthew chapter 11, if you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? Or this one verse out of James, and to be reminded, the book of James, this is actually Jesus' half-brother. It's probably one of the newest of the New Testament books, I mean, closest to where Jesus was in terms of timeline. It's Jesus' half-brother. Think about that for a moment. How would you like to have Jesus be your half-brother? It's like mom would just say, no, he didn't, whenever you were in trouble, because it's like, you know, Jesus was perfect and James wasn't. And so we need to see that, but we need to see that it's this idea that you do not have because you do not ask. You do not have because you do not ask. Now, we have to put it in the context of this larger understanding that sometime God says, yes, no, wait, or are you kidding me? And even if you think about your own faith journey, or you think about the faith journey of Linden Road, or you think about the faith journey of our community churches, is it because we don't have? Because we don't ask? Well, what is it that God's trying to teach us in the midst of that? So here it is, and it's the final point, and this is where I'm landing the plane. It's a huge truth. God longs to be close to me. You need to underline that. You need to highlight it. You need to put that in your refrigerator. You need to put it on your mirror. You need to write it on the back of your hand. You need to be reminded of that daily, that God, the God of the universe, who set the stars in the heaven, who gave you breath to wake up this morning an hour after losing sleep, right, for some of us, that he loves you, and that he does nothing more than wants to long to be close to you. Not me, to you, to each of us individual. God is waiting for you to talk to him. He's not busy. He's longing after you. It's a privilege. It's an opportunity. Isaiah says this, therefore, the Lord is waiting to show you mercy and is rising up to show you compassion. Now, I know that some of us as parents, we know the pain of a child that can't talk to you. I mean, we know the pain of the child that won't talk to you. And yet, you need to understand that, like our Heavenly Father, we're wired in the same way, that God designed you for a relationship. He made you to love you. He made you to love you. He created you to be his companion. He chose you to be his child, to be his son and his daughter. And we have the Bible, and it's full of all sorts of examples. It tells us about Noah and about Job and about Enoch and about Hezekiah. And many others that all had a close relationship with God. Or just some scripture here just to think about. For I desire faithful love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings, he says in Hosea. Feel the passion, the longing God has for you? One of the most amazing verses in the Bible is John chapter 15, verse 15. Jesus said, I don't call you servants, I call you my friends. That to me is like, are you kidding me? God wants to be in a friendship with me. I mean, the best friend I have on the planet is my bride. And it's taken almost 40 years, a little bit longer in our friendship. And there are moments when I know that I blow it. And yet, if that's the best example I've got in my house, What is it that we can understand about what God desires for us? Because you need to understand that you were formed for a friendship with God. Does anything matter more than that? Will you just treat that casually and just walk away? And so the reality is, and that's why this series of what we're leaning into, that's why saying that it's got to be not just coming in Sunday morning, but leaning into all of it, to do your daily Bible journal, to be actually thinking about it and praying about it. And even if you've not done that before, even to schedule 5 minutes in the morning after you've made your pot of coffee while you're waiting for the coffee to brew, or in the evening before you're ready to go to bed, before you floss your teeth and brush your mouth, you know, these things that in those moments that God will actually take that. You see, how do you get closer to God? You need to desire it, and you need to make time for it. It's just that simple. You got to make it happen. The writer of Psalms says this: the secret counsel of the Lord is for those who fear him. And then he goes on to say, the psalmist, he reveals his covenant to them. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you, James says. So in the days ahead, you're going to learn how. At the time in your small groups over the next couple weeks, you're going to see that there's going to be this conversation. And that I want you to understand that the closer you are to God, this much I will tell you to be true, that if you'll grow closer to God, you will be less stressed and more blessed. It's just that simple. You'll be less stressed and more blessed. The entire purpose of 40 days is to deepen your friendship with God. That's really what this is about. And you know what? This much I promise you, if you will go deeper in that friendship, then the idea of what footprint Linden Road has, or what footprint the kingdom of God has in Mansfield, or what the footprint is of the kingdom larger of the entire world, literally will be impacted by that. Because you see, to be reminded, we sit in a building who people 200 years ago almost thought about. They didn't know it was going to look like this. They didn't know it was going to have this, all of this. But this much they knew they were going to be faithful to that. And so my challenge to you is to lean into it with that same understanding, to lean into it with that same desire and fervency. And so let us stand now and join together in this hymn as our response.